Let us now turn to our scripture reading this morning from the book of Jude. Jude is the second to the last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. And last week we began our sermon series on the book of Jude. And this morning we'll have our second sermon on this short letter. Jude, I'll be reading the verses 1 through 4, which will be the verses of our text. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from the book of Jude. One of the characteristics of the book of Jude is Jude's use of threes. There are 25 verses in the book of Jude, and there are 20 sets of threes in those 25 verses, an unusually large number for such a short book. Some examples of Jude's use of threes you can see in the first verses of our text. Verse 1, Jude, Christ, James. Three names are listed: Jude, Jesus Christ, and James. In the second part of verse 1, Jude describes the people who he is writing to in three ways. He writes to those who are called, loved, and kept by Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Jude's salutation, he sends from God three things to them: mercy, peace, and love. And finally, at the end of verse 4, as he describes the certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, he does it by way of threes. They are godless men. They change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. There are many more threes throughout the rest of the book, but that will give you enough so that you can see, for an example, what Jude is doing. The question is then, why such a frequent use of threes? 20 sets of threes in 25 verses. Is Jude just a three-peater? Or what is he trying to do? Is there a message that Jude wants to send? Well, you must remember this morning about the urgent crisis that the church is facing to which Jude writes. In verse 4, Jude describes this crisis. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among the church, among the church body. Verse 12 tells us that they are shepherds. Teachers, shepherds within that body that have slipped in. Jude describes them in verse 4 as godless men, not godly in how they live their lives. They have no love for God. He describes them as men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. In other words, they claim to be Christians, but they don't keep the law of God. They testify that they know Jesus Christ. They can tell you about Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sins. But they do not seek to live a life which is consistent with the Word of God. They love Jesus, but can live and do whatever they want. And so, Jude says, thirdly, they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. They claim to love Jesus, but they don't know Jesus because of the way they live and the things that they claim they can do as Christians. These are shepherds and teachers in the church. And what they are challenging is the faith, verse 3, that was once for all entrusted to the saints. What is that? The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Something that came long ago to people, but doesn't affect us today? No, of course not. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints is the faith of the apostles. It is the faith of those who were firsthand witnesses to the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were with him. They saw him. That's why they're called apostles. God used the early church, those apostles, by his Spirit to write down the New Testament and the Word of God. That faith that God gave to the early church, the testimony to Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that faith is being challenged. Those who have slipped into the church are challenging the Word of God. They're saying, yes, God's Word says that I may not do this or that, but I don't care. God's Spirit reveals things to me too. And God's Spirit tells me that I can do what I'm doing or live as I desire. That faith, the faith of the apostles, is being challenged. And Jude uses language in verse 3 that indicates just how serious this problem is. He begins verse 3 by saying, I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, about Jesus Christ, but something came up. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The word he uses for contend in the Greek is a word used in athletic contests for wrestling, for straining, for hanging on, for all that you're worth. All the effort of every muscle in your body is strained to hold on to what you can. And Jude is so concerned that this faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, the New Testament, the Word of God, will be stamped out from among them. He uses this language to urge them to contend for that faith, to hold on to it for all they are worth with all that they have within them. For these men, these shepherds, have slipped in teaching something else. So why then does Jude use threes? Why the frequent use of threes all throughout this letter? Because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when someone brought a charge against somebody, they needed 2 to 3 witnesses to testify that it was true. It's one thing when someone is accused that one person has said it, but if you've got a second witness, that makes the case stronger. If you've got a third witness, that makes the case triple strong. Well, Jude has picked up on that threefold testimony, that threefold witness, that threefold understanding, that if I say it 3 times, if I mean it 3 times, that proves my point even more. So within the church are shepherds and teachers who claim that that God's Spirit has revealed to them things that God's Spirit didn't reveal to the apostles. And these teachers are challenging the church body. And Jude uses threes to make his point, to emphasize his point to the church, to the believers, that they must contend for that faith that was once for all given, with all that they have. Now, this morning, I included an outline in your bulletins. It's not an outline of the sermon. It is an outline of the book of Jude. And it will help you see and understand Jude's careful use of threes. For in Jude's greeting, his introduction, verse 1, and his salutation, verse 2, and after verse 3, where Jude calls their attention to these important matters, and in verse 4, where he sets forth his case, Jude seeks to prove his case in the center of the letter. And he proves his case with examples from the Old Testament, and he makes three proofs. First proof, second proof, third proof. Jude's use of threes is to emphasize his point, to prove specifically the points that he seeks to make in his warning to the church and to those who are there to listen to him. Jude's three proofs are reflected throughout his epistle with his use of threes. Well, at a later time, we will get into more detail about Jude's proofs and the case that he is seeking to make. But before we do that, it's important that we look carefully at who Jude is writing this letter to. And the message that he is sending to the church as he begins his letter, as he begins this warning. Jude has written this letter to those who have been called, verse 1. Now, what does it mean to those who have been called? Well, if you remember, in verse 5, Jude refers to God's people who were delivered from Egypt. God's people delivered from Egypt, called out of Egypt. God's people lived in the land of Egypt as slaves. They were slaves to Pharaoh. They were slaves to the Egyptians. They had no hope of deliverance. But God sent Moses to call them from that land of slavery. God sent Moses to deliver them from that land of slavery, just as God has sent Christ to deliver the church from slavery and from sin. When Jude uses the language that God has called them, he uses the language of effectual calling. What is effectual calling? We have that in our catechism. Question and answer 31 on page 871 in the back of your hymnals. Effectual calling for the believer is the work of God's Spirit, whereby it convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renews our wills. You see, God has called us. God has called His church. His church, once lost in sin and enslaved to their sin, as Israel was enslaved in Egypt, they have been called from that sin and misery by God's Spirit, by the work of Christ, who has called them, who has delivered them, who has convinced them of their sin and misery, who has enlightened their minds to their knowledge of Christ, to the renewing of their wills. God's Spirit persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. Those who are called are warned in this letter. They have been called from that life of sin and misery. They have been called and delivered by God's Spirit from it. And they belong to God. Well, then how does Jude describe those who have been called? He goes on in his second word, they are loved by God the Father. The letter is written to those who have been called, whose God's Spirit has renewed and called them from sin, and those who have been called are loved by God the Father. Now, the word that Jude has decided to use for loved is not a word in a tense that we know in English. The Greek language has various tenses, more tenses than the English language in its verbs. And in Jude's language, he uses the perfect tense. So when Jude tells us that those who are called are loved by God, he's not using the aorist tense, which is past action, meaning God loved us in the past, he loved those who he called, but he doesn't love them anymore. He's not using the present tense. God presently loves those who he has called, but he didn't love them in the past, and he doesn't love them in the future. He doesn't use the future tense, where God will love those who he has called at some point in the future. Jude has very carefully chosen, through the Spirit of God, the perfect tense. The perfect tense indicates action which has taken place in the past, which is ongoing. It doesn't stop. God has those who he has called, he has loved when they were called, and he continues to love them even in the present since they have been called. It's like when someone celebrates their anniversary and they think back to their wedding day when they profess their love for one another before the witnesses. And their love doesn't stop on their wedding day, but their love continues throughout their life. It continues in the present. It is an ongoing love which has been from that point when they took their vows into the future, a time which they don't know. That's how God loves those he has called. His love is from the past. His love is ongoing into the present. God's love stays with those who he has called. It is not removed. It does not go away. Such is the love of God the Father. But Jude isn't done, is he? He doesn't just describe the readers of his letter as called and loved by God. He's got to make a third point. His third point has to complete what he is saying. And in his third point, he tells them that they are kept safe by Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, Peter uses this same language to describe the believers to which he writes. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As Jude describes the believers, he once again uses the perfect tense. The believers, those who have been called, are kept in Jesus Christ. They were kept when they came to know Jesus Christ, and they will continue to be kept in Jesus Christ, kept safe in him. No one can snatch them from the hand of the Savior. And as Peter describes what it means that they are kept, they belong to an inheritance, verse 4, that can never perish or spoil or fade. It is perfectly kept in heaven, the inheritance of the believer. those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude writes to those who are called, who are eternally loved, who are eternally kept by God the Father and by Jesus Christ. No one can take them away from God. No one can come along and rob them from the Savior. Jude begins his letter describing the eternal election of the believer and what it means to belong to God the Father and the Savior Jesus Christ. He then goes on in verse 2 in his salutation to send them something from God. God's mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. God's mercy representing God's kindness, God's grace. God's peace representing God's eternal peace, that they have peace with God, that their sins are forgiven, that their life in Jesus Christ is a life of peace. And once again, God's love coming to them. But notice again something unique about his salutation in verse 2. In the New Testament letters of Paul, Paul will start out his letter and he'll say, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you in Jesus Christ." Jude doesn't say it that way. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Jude doesn't say it as strong as Paul, but Jude uses a tense in the Greek which indicates that is often used as a wish. That's why some of your Bibles translate it, "May God's peace, mercy, and love be yours in abundance." It is Jude's desire, it is his wish that they will be filled with mercy, peace, and love. When it ends by saying, "be yours in abundance," we could also translate that you be filled with it. That the believers who receive this letter would be filled up with God's mercy, peace, and love. But what's happening? In Jude's letter, as he writes to those who have been called and loved and kept eternally in Jesus Christ, who can find their eternal security in him, in this letter, there are shepherds who have come in, who have said to those in the church that you can change God's law, God's word, into a license for immorality. You can be saved and not keep the law, but do and live as you want to do. What has happened is the people are facing temptation to fill themselves up with something other than God's mercy, peace, and love. This is not an unusual thing, is it? I'm sure that you've heard stories or know of situations where people that perhaps were shepherds or leaders in the church, longtime Christians that you've known and respected, suddenly, whether by way of temptation to sin or by a bad situation in their life, they give up the faith or they change their theology. Something has come along which they desire to fill their heart with instead of God's mercy, peace, and love. And in filling their heart with whatever they've done, they've changed God's grace and in some cases claim that they still belong to Christ. In verse 2, as Jude sends his salutation, it is his wish and desire and prayer that the church members would fill themselves with God's mercy and his peace and his love. For if the church member is filled in his life with God's mercy, God's peace, and his love, he won't desire to fill himself with anything else. There won't be any room. In Jude's letter, you can see already that his message walks a fine line between understanding what it means to be elect and secure in your salvation in God and the temptations that surround you. On the one hand, the believer can find great comfort in knowing that God's Spirit has called you from sin, that as you have responded to that call, God's love and God's Spirit is forever with you, that he has kept you safe in Jesus Christ, and that you have nothing to worry about. Yet at the same time, as a believer, temptations can come your way, and it is necessary for you by faith to contend for the faith and for the truth and the Word of God. The word Jude uses is to contend, to strain with all that is in you, to fight for it, to not give in to the culture and the sin and to those all around you who do not do things according to God's word. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the battle is as Jude describes. But as you contend by faith, the comfort in Jude's message is that God's Spirit, who has called you, will strengthen you. That the love of God the Father, which he has poured out for you, is ongoing and cannot end. That as you look to the Savior in faith and don't change the message of the New Testament, Jesus will keep you safe in him, both now and forevermore. May you as a believer be filled with God's mercy, peace, and love. May it fill you so full there is no room for anything else. May God's Spirit keep you from falling for all eternity, for he will do it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the book of Jude and the message it does have for us. For Lord, we do find our eternal security in you. We know that once we belong to you, no one can snatch us away. For you have loved us and kept us safe forever. Yet at the same time, as we read Jude's message, his warning is for us. His warning is for us not to stray from the Word, not to stray from our Savior, but to evermore thirst for you and to find our happiness and joy in you. Help us to contend for this faith. Help us to stand firm in the Word of God and what it teaches. Help us to cling to the Savior, knowing that as we cling to him, he will keep us safe and love us forever. Help us as your people to demonstrate what it means to live a life for Jesus, so that the world may see that he has come, that he is alive, and that we are his forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.